All right, ladies and gentlemen, if we could move back to our seats. All right. We're going to kind of take a little break from our series and look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus, excuse me. All right. Well, this letter is to the church, the letter to the Ephesians. And so I'm going to tell you a little story I heard that happened in church to a preacher. This guy had been preaching in this church for a while and just did not seem like things were really going the way he thought they should. And so he just prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God to send a new spirit and a revival and a rejuvenation to the church that he was preaching to. And so he got this really inspired sermon and worked on this illustration, and he got up and he started preaching, and he said, "This church has got to get back to the fundamentals, the basics of faith." He said, "We've got to learn how, just like a baby, to pull ourselves up and crawl. This church has got to learn how to crawl." And somebody from the back said, "Let her crawl, preacher, let her crawl." And so he thought, whoa, maybe my prayers are getting answered. And he said, "That's right, we've got to crawl, but that's not enough." He said, "This church has got to get back to really studying the Word of God, because we can't stay on the ground crawling. We are going to have to learn how to get up and stand for God and to stand for His Word." And a voice from the back came out and said, "Let her stand, preacher, let her stand." And so he said, "Whoa, okay, now he's really ready to go." So he said, "Not only do we need to stand, but this church has got to learn how to walk. That means we've got to learn how to let our actions reflect what we're saying. We've got to learn to take one step at a time and live the way God wants us to live. This church has got to learn how to walk." And somebody from the back shouted out, "Let her walk, preacher, let her walk." So he was really feeling like he was inspired right now. And he says, "That's not enough either." He said, "This church is going to have to learn how to run. And in order for us to run for the Lord, it's going to take every single one of you. You're going to have to commit to tithing on a regular basis. You're going to have to commit to reading God's Word daily. You are going to have to commit to spending time alone in prayer with God every single day. You are going to have to commit to being in this church every time the doors are open and supporting everything that God's work is doing. You're going to have to learn how to run." And there was a long pause. And then from the back, weakly, you heard a voice that said, "Let her crawl, Pastor, let her crawl." I know we kind of laugh at that, but a lot of times we think about church that way, and a lot of times we think about growth that way, and growth, whether we want to admit it or not, is not easy. And whether we want to admit it or not, God has some pretty high expectations for us. He has some very high expectations for us. If He didn't, He would not be a good father. How many of you would say, "I have no expectations for my children. Whatever they do is okay"? None of us would do that. Any of us that looked at our children or looked at a parent and said, "Here's a parent who does not have any type of expectations. He is not trying to help his children rise to any level of excellence. He's okay with whatever they do at however little or mediocre a life they have. He doesn't want to interfere. They can just do whatever they want, and he has no hopes and desires for them." Most of us would look and say, "That's not a very good parent." Well, God is not like that either. And He has some extremely high expectations for us. Jesus didn't come to give us an okay life, depending upon our circumstances. He came to give us life in what? All its fullness. Abundant life. Do you know that God has an expectation for you to have a full, rich life? Do you know that if your life is not rich and full, that God is disappointed also? If your life is less than what it could be, that is not God's desire. God has some very high expectations for his children, just like we have for our own. Now, God knows our personalities. He knows what we were made. He knows our talents. He knows our gifts. He knows our place. And so if you look at it on a worldly basis, God's expectations may be a little different from what ours are, but God has some very, very high expectations for us. And occasionally, we need to stop and check to see whether or not our lives, and I guess as a pastor of this church, our church is rising to meet the expectations that God has of us. That's whether or not we're growing into a healthy adult or whether or not we're growing into a spoiled, immature adult, right? How many of you have seen both of them? Sometimes we need to examine ourselves and say, are we on the track of where God wants us to be? And so we're going to do that, and this is probably going to be a little bit different because it is challenging. As I look at it myself, you know, I look at it, if I want to really examine prayer life, my prayer life is not as good as I want it to be. I don't care how much better it gets, it's still not as good as it should be. My studying of the Word, I wish I understood it better. My relationships with other people could be better. I could be more Christ-like. Now, I'm glad I'm not where I was 20 years ago, and I'm glad I'm not where I was 30 years ago, and I'm certainly glad I'm not where I was 45 or 50 years ago. But when I'm 70, instead of entering the decade of the 60s, if I'm the same at 70 spiritually as I am right now, I think that's a little disappointing, don't you? I think God has some goals for me that are greater, and I think he's growing us as individuals as well as growing our church. And so as we go through this today, I'm just going to ask you to pray with me for a minute. And really what I want you to do is to think as we go through this and let God speak to you. Some of it will be encouraging. Some of it may be a little convicting and motivating. But I want you to ask God to speak to you as to where you are with his desires for your life. So let's just pray. Father, in the next few minutes, I just ask you to help us to focus on listening to your voice. Not listening for whether this is true for my spouse or for my children or for the church in general, but I ask you to speak to me because I'm part of the church. And a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And so I ask you, Lord, to help me to see where you want me to be, knowing that you who have begun a good work in me will complete it. And so I ask you, Lord, to speak to us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to take a look at Ephesians, starting with chapter 4, verse 11. And it begins by saying, now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. Let me readjust this so I don't blow you out. There, now, Don, I'll let you kind of readjust from there, I hope. It says, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And we usually look at this, and this is the way American Christianity is. Americanized Christianity. Not Christianity, Americanized Christianity. Because Americanized Christianity is based upon the American values that say the individual is most important. Christianity says God is most important. American values say that I as an individual, to have fulfillment is the most important thing, the freedom for my own fulfillment, rather than the cause of Christ. It is the cause of the American dream to have everything that I desire, that I want to achieve. And difficult things that are not on my agenda in America, we hire someone else to what? To do them for us, right? And so most American Christians read this and they say, oh, I'm so thankful for the gifts that Christ has given the church. Thank God that he has given us John Pratt with an evangelistic gift. Thank goodness that we now have Sean who can help teach. And thank goodness that we have a pastor that can communicate the word to us. And thank goodness that we have people who will go out as missionaries or apostles like Ashley and like Jesse and so many others that my mind will never forget. No, I'm kidding. Thank goodness that we have a pastor who has such a firm grasp on reality. No, I'm kidding. But most of you know that that is not at all what God is saying. And the idea of having a super pastor who is able to minister to other people is ridiculous. It is ridiculous. Look at this room. Everyone in this room at time needs counsel and wisdom. Do you think that two staff members full time are supposed to provide that? That is ridiculous. That is not in God's plan whatsoever. It's not even what we're supposed to be doing. So let's take a look right here. If it's not that, what is it? What is the responsibility of these leaders in the church? Oh, their responsibility. Now, I want you to catch this before we go. These are people who have, for some reason, been called in the church and designated by the church in some positions. Not all of them, because those things, still, we have teachers who are not designated as full-time employees or anything, but they still teach and things like that. But they've been designated by the church as spiritual leaders. And their responsibility, they have a responsibility. As a matter of fact, everyone in this room has a responsibility to God. But their responsibility is not to do the counseling. Their responsibility is not to do the evangelizing. Their responsibility is not to do all the teaching. They do evangelize because in order to lead and teach people, you have to model. And so if we have a pastor that doesn't evangelize, if we have a pastor who can't teach, if we have a pastor who can't counsel, why is he the pastor? He shouldn't be leading. He's got to be learning. So yes, everybody who's a spiritual leader needs to be doing that, but their responsibility is not to be counseling everyone and have a relationship with everyone in the congregation. That was never God's intention. Their responsibility, once they rise to that place that they start to understand who God is and how he's working, is to help other people understand who God is and how he's working. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work. Their responsibility is not to do the work. As a matter of fact, their responsibility is to restrain themselves from doing the work. Because if every time there's a problem, I jump in there and I go to counsel, then there is no need for someone else to learn and start to counsel. And that is focusing things not on Christ and the Spirit that dwells in each one of you, but it is trying to focus the attention on a person that was hired. And that is not what God wants at all. God gives the responsibilities to those who grow in spiritual leadership. And we just had a meeting with 41. Take a look around this room. We had 41 people that are engaged in mentoring. 41 people who are engaged in leading small groups. 41 people that are engaged in leading people spiritually. They're pastors, they're teachers, they're evangelists. That's a pretty good number for this crowd. Those are people who have come to the place where they're already starting to equip other people, and they are doing the work of the ministry as equippers. But they're to equip the people to do the work, so the people do the work, and they're equipped the people to build up the church. That's another interesting thing if you stop and think about it. My job is not to build up the church. I can't build up the church. There is no possible way I can have a one-on-one relationship with enough people in this room. Jesus could only have a one-on-one relationship with 12 people. And out of that group, he focused on three. And I certainly don't think that I can have a ministry that is greater than his. But the idea of building up the church comes when the people in the pews start to understand that they have an expectation and a responsibility from God to reach out and to love and to teach and to guide and to mentor and to counsel and to encourage and to build up those who are around them in the church first. And that gives them the ability to reach out with something to say and to offer a place to come out of the world into that actually is the church. This will continue, verse 13 says, until we all. That's an important verse right there. This doesn't continue until the spiritual leaders. This doesn't continue into all of our Sunday school teachers. This doesn't continue until those who feel called. This doesn't continue until the paid staff. It continues until we all. That's every person who is a true believer that is sitting in this congregation. Come to such unity in our faith. That means we are in agreement that we are going to serve God and we are going to advance his kingdom. Now, everyone who claims to be a Christian is not in unity with serving God to accomplish his vision for the world of redemption. Many people who are Christians have not gotten to a point where they realize that God's vision and God's hope for the world should be their focus. But until we come to that unity of the faith, then we are working towards that. And the knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord. Now, let me tell you what maturity is. Maturity is the ability to recognize my responsibility and to take that responsibility. All of us work at our children to learn maturity, and it is very difficult. Because when they are children, we do not give them much responsibility because they cannot handle it, can they? And then as they grow, we start to give them a little more responsibility. Sometimes we give them responsibility of mowing the yard. How many of you have ever given your child responsibility to mow the yard and it was not mowed the way that your expectations were met? Because when they start off, they don't know how to take responsibility, do they? And we start as parents to teach them how to recognize what their responsibility is and do it. Now, you start to feel like I'm getting somewhere when you don't have to go say, hey, the yard needs mowing, go mow the yard. Your job is to mow the yard. Please go mow the yard. Will you mow the yard? Yard needs mowing, you know, and we're after them like that. They still don't see they're part of the family. But what maturity is, it's starting to realize I'm a part of the family. I'm not just a taker from the family. I'm a part of the family. I have a responsibility to do something in the family if the family's going to work well. Otherwise, someone else has to pick up the slack, which can make things difficult for someone else. We know that if we walk by and we see the trash can overflowing and garbage on the floor, that we're not always recognizing the responsibility we have as a member of the family. How many of you know, even as adults, I can be guilty of that, right? We all have to grow in our understanding of what our responsibility is. But no one would feel like they had done a good job raising their children if they sent them out into the world and they were not prepared to recognize and take the responsibility of life on their shoulders. They're getting married, headed for a divorce, aren't they? You got to do your part. You've got to do your work. And everyone who's in a family is part of a family, and there is a task for them to do. And if you're mature in the Lord, you recognize there's a task and you're willing to do it. When you really become mature, you become like a parent. And then you look and say, someone didn't take their responsibility, so I'm going to have to make up the slack and do more than my share. How many of you would say that's a mature person? Well, that's a mature Christian also. And all of us are supposed to be in the kingdom of God, and we're supposed to be servants of God. Not people who live our own lives and enjoy the American dream. We're not of this world. We're in it, but we're supposed to not let it suck us away from what is important and what is of value. Now, many of us have children, and we don't like it when the world sucks their attention away from the responsibilities that they need to take with their life. And it is the same with the Lord. So we're supposed to be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of who? That's a pretty high standard. And let me tell you, the expectations that God has for you are very, very high. And anyone who tells you that God does not have expectations for your behavior, that God does not have expectations for the way you live, is lying to you. Now, anyone who tells you that God doesn't love you, or anyone who tells you that God loves you in accordance to how you meet those expectations, is also lying. Because God loves us just as we are and wants us to grow to be who he made us to be. But both of those are true. I loved my children when they were this big and couldn't help in the family at all. I loved them when they were this big and meaning well, they destroyed the house. I loved them when they were this big and they still made some mistakes, and I love one of them when he's this big and he's still not perfect. But I'll tell you what, he's a whole lot better than he was when he was this big. And he's growing into maturity, and that's what God wants. But I'm not satisfied with a 19-year-old understanding of the world when he's 43. Would you be? And it is the same with God. He wants us to grow. Then we will no longer be immature like children. And at times we need to ask ourselves and say, Lord, how mature am I? Am I growing into the maturity that you want for me at the stage of life that I'm in? And I love this little picture. You got these two kids right here. And one of them is playing with his toy and he is oblivious to anything else in the world. That is immaturity. If I am so concentrated on my life that I really do not know what God is doing, why am I even here? What is God using? Who has God put me here to touch? Who has God put me here to encourage? Why does God have me here? What is my work for the kingdom? I have no idea because I am concentrating so much on my work in the world. And I am oblivious to what God's purposes for me are. I am immature. And I have to grow. Or I can be like this other kid, and he's across here, and this is the other immature attitude that we have. I'm concentrating on what he's got. And I want it. And so I'm motivated by my own selfish desires, which Christ says I have to put those aside. I have no intention of picking up my cross and suffering for him to advance his knowledge and his love and grace in the world, but I'm carrying my own crosses. And that is immaturity. And I am susceptible to being tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. Man alive, you can have Oprah can get on TV and it can change my mind about stuff. Somebody who doesn't even claim to be a Christian can give good, reasonable thoughts, and all of a sudden, man, there we go. Because we don't know what God wants. And we're not firm in our relationship with him, and we're not anchored in our purpose in growing to be what he wants us to be. And we will not be influences when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. And there are a lot of those around. Instead, we will speak the truth. Isn't it interesting how wherever you go in the Bible, it always centers around the truth? It centers around God's word. Jesus said, my people, my sheep, hear my what? My voice. Everybody should have that memorized. And they follow me. He that has my word and obeys my word, he it is that loves me. And I will love him, and my Father will love him, and I will come to him and reveal myself to him. But without God's word and the knowledge of God's word and what God wants me to do, and without seeking to say, God, what do you want me to do? Not what do I feel you want me to do. What do you say I should do? My feelings can confuse me. Sometimes I want something really badly, and I believe things that are really not the truth. I need to know what the truth is that lines up with God's purposes for my life. We speak the truth, and we speak it in relationships, in love. I'm speaking the truth to you right now, and there's some of you that I have relationships with like brothers. There are men in this room who've told me that they are closer to me than their own brother. And I just want to tell you, they are hearing that a lot different from someone who is sitting in here and you know me just casually. It makes a tremendous difference how the truth is received depending upon how much love is perceived. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross. He died on the cross so we could see how vast and expansive his love for us was. He showed us that the Father loved us so much that even if we were an immature two-year-old throwing a fit and kicking and screaming and rejecting every bit of advice that he, our Heavenly Father, gave us, he still cared enough about us that he would sacrifice his life to see us grow up. That's what's in God's heart. And we who are parents understand that, because we make those sacrifices for our children too. But it is that relationship of love, and God's truth is communicated through the truth in love. It's not just about preaching here. It's about the follow-up that happens from an actual true believer with Christ in his heart in a relationship that invites that person back, invites that person into the home, invites that person to sit down over a cup of coffee and talk about their struggles. It's about someone who loves like Christ does and who can tell them the truth, not in a speech, but can tell them the truth as their friend and as someone who loves them, growing up in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the church. He is the head of the body, which is the church. And growing up into Christ and understanding who he is and conforming our behavior to his, to be like him and to love like he does, to be gentle like he does, to be caring like he is, those things enable the truth to have meaning because it's in that context. Here's how Jesus lived his life. This is how Jesus grew up. This is the example he gave us. Jesus submitted to the Father in every single aspect of his life, and he made it clear everywhere he goes. Here's just a few words from Jesus. For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify of the truth. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? My Father is always working, and so am I. I do nothing on my own but speak just as the Father has taught me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to release the oppressed. Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus submitted to God until the very end. The last words that he had as he prayed before he faced that terrible whipping and crucifixion, he prayed three times and said, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, but not as I will, but as you will. Because he understood and had told them that it was for that purpose that God had sent him into the world. He knew that the responsibility that God had given him to carry the weight of the sin of the world on his back, and he took that responsibility. Think what our lives would be like if Jesus would have shirked his responsibility. if he would not have known what his father wanted him to do, and he would not have faithfully strived to carry it out. Responsibility is an important part of every aspect of our life, and the Bible tells us we are supposed to be faithful. Faithful to God first. And because we're faithful to God and he is in our hearts, we will be faithful to one another. He makes the whole body, Ephesians continues in verse 16. He makes the whole body, not some of the body, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own work. Every one of you have a work to do. It helps the other parts to grow. I want you to get that. Here's the part you have to do. Help the other parts to grow. Now, there may be a lot of other things God wants you to do in this world, but this is the one thing he's telling you you are supposed to be doing. You are responsible for the spiritual growth of people around you, not people who've been Christians 30 years more than you. But you are responsible to help those around you see Christ and help them grow. And if you don't understand that, then you have not come to a place where you are actually following Christ, because that's where he's leading. So the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Isn't that interesting? Maybe that's why Jesus says they will know you are Christians because of the love you have for who? The world? No. There are a lot of people who reach out and do a lot of humanitarian things in this world. They'll know you're Christians because of the love you have for each other, for one another. All this is from God, who reconciled us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, it's always time to grow up. It's always time to be growing. But God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I like the way the New Living Translation said it. God has given us this task. We have tasks. We give our children tasks. God has given us tasks. And they're for our benefit and for our enjoyment. And we find great joy in them. But we have responsibilities. I like the way that the New Century Version says, he has given us the work of telling everyone about the peace that we can have with him. And it is a wonderful peace. I'm going to end with 2 Corinthians 5:11. Because we understand the fearful responsibility. You know what the King James says? Because we understand the terror of the responsibility to the Lord. We work hard to persuade others. Let me tell you something. You think people who reject God and do not follow him and do not know him have a hard life here on earth? Wait till eternity. You think people who reject God and destroy their marriages and destroy their friendships and the relationships they have and destroy their own bodies and their own lives, you think they have it tough right now? Wait till eternity. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, where you are spitting in his face. And there are people around us who need to wake up. They don't even realize that they have pushed God away and that they have no intention of seeing why he created them. And our love is the bridge that can bring them to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're in a world that is in turmoil. And it makes it easier for us sometimes when the world is in turmoil to realize that the actions that we have are important. The devotion we have to you is important. We are the answer. You have put your Holy Spirit and your truth and your love in us. And you have put us as lights in the world and lights in our family and lights in our workplace and lights in our classroom. We are the salt of the earth. And you have withdrawn, for whatever reason, the way that you could do it, of just appearing to us and miraculously opening our eyes to your presence, and we all bow before you. For some reason, you have given us this privilege to be your partner, to work in the amazing transformation of human souls. We have life in us. And you have given us that life to share. And so, Father, right now, I just pray that you will open our hearts and our eyes to see how great you really are. Open our eyes to see the true vision you have for our lives, a vision that goes beyond this world, that goes beyond the things of this world, that can build the treasures that last in eternity in heaven. I ask you, Lord, to draw us to you, to embolden us, to set our hearts on fire, to each one in our own way, with the gifts and talents that you have given us, express who you are. And we thank you for speaking to us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.